This morning there was a technical glitch and the sermon wasn't recorded as would normally be the case, so I'm afraid it won't be on the website in audio form, but it will be in the form of a PDF with the text of the sermon sometime during the week ahead. But hopefully we've got other things sorted out for this evening. We're looking at how God speaks. We were looking primarily this morning at how God spoke in the Old Testament. And it's exemplified perhaps quite well by Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Before I progress, if you would like a Bible, there are lots of quotes today. Feel free to get out of your chair and get one. There's one, some on either side there. One or two long readings, which won't be all on the screen behind us, although the start of most of them is. So we're beginning in Hebrews, and the first three verses sets the tone. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. As we mentioned this morning, anyone whose word can be spoken and things come into being, like the creation, in my book needs listening to. And we read there that everything is sustained by his powerful word. We should note that those words in that, those verses, at many times and in various ways, are significant. There is a significant danger for us in that if we limit what we are prepared to accept as God speaking to us today. An example might be the outburst of Elizabeth on meeting the pregnant Mary, the mother of Jesus, which we find in Luke 1, 42 to 45. In a loud voice, she, that's Elizabeth, exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." That's an example of prophetic understanding and an explanation of God at work. There's also, let us also hear of one of the most famous biblical passages in which we find a challenge to our own understanding of what it means to hear God. And this is rather a long one, Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 31, which I'm sure you will be able to close your eyes and recite, won't you? "Comfort, comfort my people, says your Lord. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare a way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, or who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Excuse me. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They who are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom, then, will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was formed? He, that's God, sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner that they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. We have a picture of our great Father God, whose major concern is the love of his people. This passage draws our attention to the faithfulness of God and to the futility of human effort for its own sake. Now let us turn to what Jesus has to say to his generation. Jesus has recently spoken the parable of the sower and will give an explanation shortly. These verses fall between the delivery and the explanation, Matthew 13:10-17. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they have not heard or understood. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing and never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Do we want to be counted among the people of calloused hearts and blind eyes? Do we really want to hear what the Father has to say today to us, here and now? Or are we only prepared to take things on at an academic level? Have our hearts become calloused, as this passage suggests? What will it take for us to be shaken out of our denial and complacency? Paul explains the spread of the Spirit of God through the church, and was not just speaking of the church of his day, but also to us. 1 Corinthians 12:7-13. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the works of the one and the same Spirit. He gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made of many parts. And though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, so he writes to us. He brings right up to date the explanation of the work of God's Holy Spirit, that same Spirit, the inspirer of the Old Testament prophets, still inspires today. And through the work of the Holy Spirit will still inspire the words of God to us here and now. We, of course, must weigh things to see if they adhere to biblical principles. For we can rest assured that God will say nothing that contradicts what has already been said in the rest of the Scripture. What we must avoid doing, is falling into the camp of those that block the Word of God. Here's an example from the Old Testament. It's rather a long reading again. I do apologize for that, but you can't really chop this one up. It's 1 Kings 13. By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel, as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. He cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A man named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places you now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. That same day, the man gave a sign. This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart and the ashes on it will be poured out. When King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar at Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, "Seize him!" But the hand he stretched out towards the man shriveled up so that he could not pull it back. Also, the altar was split apart, and its ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God, by the word of the Lord. Then the king said to the man of God, "Intercede with the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored." So the man of God interceded with the Lord, and the king's hand was restored, and it became as it was before. The king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and have something to eat, and I will give you a gift." But the man of God answered the king, "Even if you were to give me half your possessions, I would not come with you, would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water here. For I was commanded by the word of the Lord, 'You must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way you came.'" So he took another road and did not return by the way he had come to Bethel. Now there was a certain old prophet living in Bethel whose sons came and told him all that the man of God had done there that day. They also told their father what he'd said to the king. And their father asked them, "Which way did he go?" And his son showed him which road the man of God from Judah had taken. So he said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." And when they had saddled the donkey for him, he mounted it and rode after the man of God. He found him sitting under an oak tree and asked, "Are you the man of God that came from Judah?" "I am," he replied. So the prophet said to him, "Come home with me and eat." And the man of God said, "I cannot turn back and go with you, nor can I eat bread or water with you in this place." Excuse me. "I've been told by the word of the Lord, 'You must not eat bread or drink water here, and return by the way you came.'" The old prophet answered, "I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel said to me by the word of the Lord, 'Bring him back with you to your house, so that he may eat bread and drink water.'" But he was lying to him. So the man of God returned with him and ate and drank in his house. While they were sitting at the table, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet who had brought him back, and he cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah, "This is what the Lord says, 'You have defiled the word of the Lord, and you have not kept the command your God gave you. You came back and ate bread and drank water at the place where he told you not to eat and drink. Therefore your body will be buried in the tomb of your fathers.'" When the man of God had finished eating and drinking, the prophet who had brought him back saddled his donkey for him. As he went on his way, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown down on the road with both the donkey and the lion standing beside it. Some people who were passing by saw the body thrown down there with the lion standing beside the body, and they went and reported it in the city where the old prophet lived. When the prophet who had brought him back from his journey heard of it, he said, "It is the man of God who defied the word of the Lord. The Lord has given him over to the lion, which has mauled him and killed him, as the word of the Lord had warned him." The prophet said to his son, "Saddle a donkey for me," and they did so. Then he went out and found the body thrown down on the road with the donkey and the lion standing beside it. The lion had neither eaten the body nor mauled the donkey. So the prophet picked up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back to his own city to mourn for him and bury him. Then he laid the body in his own tomb, and they mourned over him and said, "Oh, my brother." But after burying him, he said to his sons, "When I die, bury me in the grave with the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the message he declared by the word of the Lord against the altar at Bethel and against all the shrines and the high places in the towns of Samaria will certainly come true." We have a grave responsibility to what God is saying, for we can easily spoil or even quench the Spirit of God today. We would not want to be in the position of being either the old prophet or the prophet who didn't do as he was asked. I did a little research in North Wales Chronicle of the late 1904 and early 1905, and clearly there was a work of God prevalent at the time, and it is mentioned in several successive editions of that newspaper. But I would draw your attention to the fact that there were many other things happening at the time, and the revival was just one phenomenon being reported. In one edition of the North Wales Chronicle for Saturday, January the 7th, 1905, page 7, column 4, continuing on to the following page, one can read the following. It is naturally always the case in connection with movements of this kind that there are one or two centres where the hoil and the fervour are more intensive than in others. And as far as my observation goes, Berea Chapel, Glanatha and Sion Chapel, Hirayle, take the lead in this respect. The meetings at Glanatha have continued night after night until the small hours. Similar things are said of Cuffin Square, Penyuel and Lombopte. I could find no mention of Tourgrin Chapel, which this building was before we purchased it. Was there a hardened attitude to what God was doing and similarly to whom he had chosen to do the work of revival in Wales in that day? I cannot say for sure, but it does seem likely. What that nugget of history suggests to me is that we must be ready to hear and respond positively to whatever God may choose to say in these days. Not merely to avoid the absence of a mention in the local press, but so that when it does come to giving an account of ourselves on Judgment Day, we can say, we heard and we obeyed. Please let us not go down the road that's reported in Jeremiah 42. Then all the army officers, including Johanan, son of Kerah, and Jezaniah, son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, from the least to the greatest, approached Jeremiah the prophet and said to him, please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God. Note that, pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. The entire remnant needs explaining. The rest of the population, by and large, had been taken into captivity, and these were the few that were left. Pray to the Lord your God, will tell us where we should go and what we should do. I have heard you, replied Jeremiah the prophet. I will certainly pray to the Lord your God as you have requested. I will tell you everything the Lord says and will keep nothing back from you. They said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God tells you to tell us. Whether it is favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, so that it will go well with us, for we will obey the Lord our God. You can't get much more positive than that, can you? 10 days later, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So he called together Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest. And he said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition, says. If you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you. For I am grieved over the disaster I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you and will save you and deliver you from his hand. I will show you compassion so that you will have compassion, so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your land. However, if you say, we will not stay in this land and so disobey the Lord your God, and if you say, no, we will go and live in Egypt, where we will not see war or hear the trumpet or be hungry for bread. Then, hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you are determined to go to Egypt, and you go and settle there, then the sword you fear will overtake you. Indeed, all who are determined to go to Egypt will settle there, and settle there will die by the sword, famine, and plague. Not one of them will survive or escape the disaster I will bring on them. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. As my anger and wrath have been poured out on those who live in Jerusalem, so I will pour my wrath, so that my wrath will be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. You will be an object of cursing and horror, of condemnation and reproach. You will never see this place again. O remnant of Judah, the Lord has told you, do not go to Egypt. Be sure of this. I warn you today that you made a fatal mistake when you sent me to the Lord your God and said, pray to the Lord your God for us, tell us everything he says and we will do it. I have told you today, and you have still not obeyed the Lord your God in all he sent me to tell you. So now, be sure of this, you will die by the sword, famine and plague in the place where you want to settle. Now this is what one might call a terrifying piece of prophecy, albeit from the Old Testament. Don't forget though that we still worship the same God with the same Son and Spirit who are the Trinity, and we are ever present, who are ever present with us. It is therefore suggests that we really should know what God is saying and be prepared to do that. We should know how he speaks and how to recognize his voice when he does. So, what do we find in the New Testament that tells us about our own walk with God now? There's a useful account in Acts 8. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in the charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life has been taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When he came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way, rejoicing. We read that Philip was ready to hear and willing to be used, with the result that someone searching for the good news is brought into the kingdom. What a privilege that was. And we too should be ready for just such an encounter. Sometimes what God asks of us can be quite challenging, as we read in Acts 9, beginning at verse 10. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision, "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he sees a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he's come here with the authority of the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to say that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." This account shows us that God speaks to those ready to hear, as Ananias clearly was, even though his first reaction was less than positive. Indeed, he was argumentative. What we have recorded in Scripture is the work of God, and this should pose for us the question, do we want to be part of the work of God in this place in 2013? I really hope our answer is yes, a resounding yes. Now we have a situation we should be careful to avoid. It's alarmingly easy to presume that what we want to do or see is the same as that which God will say to us. I'll read that again. It is alarmingly easy to presume that what we want to do or to see is the same as that which God will say to us. The danger being that we make a complete picture from a simple instructions from God. Remember the simple instruction asked of Moses. God asked Moses to stretch out his hand over the waters of the Red Sea, and then God would act to open the way for the children of Israel to go through the sea. Moses was asked to perform a simple act, and its consequences were the responsibility of God. I can imagine what might have happened if someone had spoken in a similar vein here in this day and age. God says, "Stretch out your hand." Someone thinks, "That's not enough. I'll stretch out my hand from a boat, and that will enable us to ferry people across the water. But if we do that, we might fall in, so I'll take a crew with me. And in the meantime, we'll order a fleet of other boats that can give us backup in case nothing happens." Where's the faith in that? Faith, you will recall, is defined in Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And this is what the ancients were commended for. As was mentioned this morning, even Moses had to exercise faith, for he had to wait and trust. These are both active constituents of any faith exercise today. In this reading, we see God calling Moses, who took the young Joshua up the mountain to receive the tablets of stone. Yet they had to wait 7 days before anything happened, and then they were there for close on 6 weeks. Faith is still the key. not only to hearing, but to the obedience to whatever God asks of us now. So will you make for yourself available to Almighty God to hear his word and to do his works? We sometimes lose sight of the fact that the scriptures often speak of things happening in real time, as can be found in the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah, though because they spoke and witnessed events that happened a very long time ago, we can easily lose sight of their relevance for us today. We recall Isaiah spoke prophesying the coming of Jesus in Isaiah 53, for example, a prophecy that would not be filled for a very long time, nearly 700 years. But he never knew that as far as we know. We should note that many of the prophecies of Jeremiah were about the immediate responses of the people, whether into captivity or escaping into Egypt. There is nothing those in opposition to God's kingdom would love to see more than the refusal of God's people today to accept what God wants to speak to, that he wants to speak to and through them still. There is nothing those in opposition to God's kingdom would love to see more than the refusal of God's people today to accept that God wants us to speak to, that God wants to speak to and through them still. Do any of us want to be held responsible for stalling the work of God here in Penrith? And that because we did not believe God wants to speak to us and for us. We are in a spiritual battle which is going to make demands of us, that unless we ignore what God is saying, we, as we progress in this current awakening, saying anything for a quiet life, that we should be concerned about what God is saying to us is self-evidently true. We claim Christ as Savior. We say we believe the Bible. So why is it that we back away whenever we may, from whatever he may say to us today? Should it be that we are resistant to the possible demands that listening to God might make of us? Could it be such? Is it that we are afraid of rejection? It should not be. We should not be seeking self-recognition or praise. We should be in service to the rest of the church and in humility submitting what we perceive God may be saying to us, to the church. So here's a little practical advice. If you are not sure whether or not you're hearing God, this is for you. I've got it on a handout which Gwyneth has very kindly volunteered to give around. Set some time aside is the first point. Thank you, Gwyn. Set some time aside when you know you will not be interrupted. Take your Bible, pencil and paper too. Two, worship God in a way you like. Ask our Father God to speak to you. Read Psalm 86, 1 to 7. Now, listen quietly. Make a note of whatever comes to mind. Do not dismiss anything. If your mind wanders, read the Psalm 86, 1 to 7 again, and begin again. Do not give up. If the Holy Spirit prompts you about something in your life that needs dealing with, make a note of it, and deal with it at the first opportunity. If necessary, create the opportunity. Then repeat the exercise. Every time you read your Bible, ask God to speak to you and note down what he says, which will be the quiet insistence in your thoughts, most likely. Discipline yourself to reading daily and listen every time you read. Be ready for the Holy Spirit to draw to your attention everyday things that may have an eternal implication. Be ready and expectant for God to speak to you. He will. Of that, I am sure. We have blue cards on the revolving stand in the porch for anyone to submit. Actually, I think they're yellow at the moment. Cards in the porch on the rotary stand there. For anyone to submit words that they think God may be saying to the church. Such submissions will be prayed over and considered seriously by the leadership. Of course, you could speak to any of the deacons. There are pictures of them on the board over there if you're not sure who they are. Or Peter Cousins, our minister, of course, if you prefer. So if there's anything you've heard or would like to pray through with someone before you leave this evening, then the prayer and care team will be in the prayer room for a little while, willing to pray with you in confidence. And there's pink prayer cards on the stand in the porch if there's something you'd like the wider prayer partners to pray for, and the electronic prayer diary will go out early in the week. What do we need to be prepared for, mostly, is to be used, ready and willing, not counting the cost, but willing to go and to do whatever it is he asks. For our first mission field is here, and in your families, and in your neighbourhood, before you think about going abroad. But if you're called to that, you'll only find out if you ask the Lord. Do not expect someone else to hear for you. Listen yourself, because I know that he wants to speak to you and wants you to listen and wants you to hear, because he is Almighty God. And if he wants something for you, you can bet your bottom dollar it's the best thing for you. Remember, he holds, as it were, the lid of the jigsaw puzzle with all the picture on it. All you can see is the bit around you. And if you force that into a place where it shouldn't be, you'll spoil the picture for others, as well as yourself. So I suggest, if it's not been your practice, take these 8 points, take them home, live them through, and listen to God.